time we've had in worship this morning. Father, just entering into your presence. Father, thank you for the peace, the comfort, and for the joy that that brings. Father, now as we turn to your word, God, we ask that you would speak to us. Father, we ask that you would be our teacher. Father, we ask that our imperfections and our faults, God, our sins, would not hinder your word from going forth and you from being glorified in this place this morning. God, we pray all of this knowing that you've heard us, because we pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One more time, can you put your hands together in thanksgiving to the Lord? You can be seated at this time. You may notice in your bulletin that we're going to start a new series. We're starting a new series this morning. And so I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms in the Old Testament, you go Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes there. So if you would turn there, we're going to read a good bit of chapter 1. I don't know that we will read the entire chapter. You'll be thankful to know I wrestled this week with either doing one really long sermon or breaking this into two shorter sermons, and I kind of went back and forth, and I landed on two shorter sermons. So you all can be thankful. Haradi is thankful for that. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 reads as follows. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased in wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. The word of the Lord. Amen. I alluded to the story I'm about to share a few weeks ago, but being Super Bowl Sunday and the start of our new series, it's particularly relevant today. So I thought it was appropriate to share again. For those who are going to watch the Super Bowl tonight, there are two types of fans. There are those that are glad Tom Brady is not in the game. And then there's everyone else. There's one group of people that are glad Tom's team lost 2 weeks ago. And then there's kind of everyone else. And most of us, from the sound of it, fall in that first category. But of the last 14 Super Bowls, Tom has started in 6 of them. Like him or not, he's won 4 and been the MVP, I believe, 3 times. Tom is a millionaire a few times over. He's married to a supermodel. He's one of the most popular athletes in the world. You'll see him always gracing the cover of GQ magazine. But in spite of all of that, in an interview some time back, Tom said this. why do I have three Super Bowl rings? At the time of the interview, he had three. He said, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, he said, I think to myself, there's got to be more than this. I mean, he said, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. And when the interviewer asked him, it said, Tom, well, what is the answer? All he could say was, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I remember seeing that interview back in probably 2009, 2010, thinking if only there were a Christian in the audience at that moment that could run up and catch Tom in that moment and tell him there is something out there. But the point is, in spite of having it all, you may not like Tom Brady, but by these standards, by the world standards, Tom's got it all. He's got it. I mean, he's got a personal chef that works out this crazy personal diet for him. Tom's got it all. But in spite of having attained so much, Brady is asking the question, what is my purpose? What is the meaning of the universe? And the fact of the matter is, this is what all people are searching for, isn't it? What's our purpose? What is the meaning of the universe? This is where people who we interact with on a daily basis are. Our neighbors, our coworkers, those we come into contact with. Many of us, if we're honest, we're right there wondering, is this it? Is there more to life than getting up, going to work, getting a check, paying bills, going back to work, getting another check, paying bills, maybe having fun every now and then? Is there more to this routine? Is there more to life than this hamster wheel that I can feel I'm on, where I'm just running and I'm running and I'm running, doing the same thing? Well, family, we're going to spend the next few weeks, the next couple of months, exploring this as we journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been excited about beginning this journey, but also a little overwhelmed as I've started to look at the book and study it more. Listen, and hear me when I say, Ecclesiastes is not a pick-me-up book. It's not one of these exciting books. It's not a book that leaves you at the end of it feeling really good about things with some warm fuzzies. Ecclesiastes is a book of reality. And the truth of the matter is, we as people do not like reality. We do not like reality. The author T.S. Eliot remarked that humans can't bear much reality. Men and women can't deal with reality much. That's why we love to live in fantasy worlds. That's why we love reality television, because we tell ourselves that it's real, the Real Housewives of wherever. They're walking around with a camera on them all the time, and we're supposed to believe that that's real, that's real life. The Bachelor. I'm amazed that that's still on TV. And not only is it still on TV, but it's still got really good rating. Don't raise your hand if you watch it or go, yeah, what? No. Don't admit that. We love Facebook and Instagram because those aren't reality. We tell ourselves they are. But the fact of the matter is, we like to hide from reality. We like to run from reality. We like to avoid it if we can. Last night, I confess, Betty asked me a question about reality, about something going on in our lives. And so I just real smooth kind of slid out the room and went upstairs to get ready for bed. And I thought, if I get in bed and get under the covers and I face the other side of the bed, maybe when she comes in, she won't want to talk about it anymore. And she came in and I heard her getting ready for bed and I was praying hard, God, please let me fall asleep. Please let me fall asleep. And I couldn't fall asleep. And she got in bed and she asked about it again. And she said it, and it just kind of sat out there for about 3 minutes. And finally I said, well, I guess we got to talk about this. But we don't like reality. We don't want to deal with it. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, as he is referred to, and we believe this is King Solomon because of how he refers to himself, he asks some very serious questions. And he is involved with the questions he raises. Someone has said that Solomon built an observation tower right there where he was, and he's watching life go by. And as he's observing life, he's coming up with these questions. I want to take some time in a few moments and ask the question, why should we study Ecclesiastes as we introduce the study this morning? But I want to note as we begin this that this book understands us. You see, we like to look at it the other way and say, well, I understand this book. Don't worry about understanding the book. The book understands you. If you just read this book, you will see that it understands you. It understands your life. It speaks to where you are, maybe to where you've been. It speaks to where you will be. Ecclesiastes takes a sober, a realistic view of life. The view that it presents is so realistic that some commentators doubt there is any spiritual value in studying it. They say it's just pointless. You should avoid it. The preacher begins in verse 2 of chapter 1 with the conclusion. He begins with the conclusion of the matter, which was common in Jewish literature, to state the most important point up front. And then you would go back and show how it was you arrived at the conclusion. We do this in movies sometimes. One of my favorite movies, I love the animated ones, is Megamind. Megamind begins with, you know, the big-headed character. Maybe that's why I like him. People said I had a big head growing up. But he was falling to his death, and he says, that's me falling to my death. And then he goes back and he tells you the story of how it is he gets there. This is what the preacher does. He begins with the conclusion in verse 2. His conclusion is this: everything is absolutely meaningless. He says it's pointless. He says you don't need to change your life. Your life is not the problem. The problem is that everything is meaningless. He says all is vanity. The word vanity is like a breath or vapor, like a puff of smoke rising from a campfire. The steam that comes from your mouth on a cold morning, it disappears just as suddenly as it comes. He says life is just like that. The Bible elsewhere, Psalm 39:5, compares our existence to what? To a mere breath. In James 4:14, we're told that it's like a vapor, that it appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Breathe in and breathe out. Life goes by just that quickly. He says everything is meaningless. It's all vanity. Not one single aspect of our existence, and therefore not one single thing that will happen to us today, is not futile. Everything is futile. I told you, it's not a warm, fuzzy book. Understand, he was so rich. He had so much money. And he did an experiment in life. And he found out that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And so he said, the money and all of that can't do it. So I'll try to achieve something significant. And he came to the end of his life. And he said, what do I have? All of the wealth, all of the wisdom, all that I've done, all that's around me. And you know what I have? He said, I have nothing. He said, I have nothing. In verse 3, we see his perspective. We see why he's saying this. He says, there is nothing new under the sun. The under the sun phrase is going to occur some 30 times in the book. The writer is saying this: my perspective is taking a look at this from the vantage of secular thinking, not from the perspective of an infinite God who is personal and who has established a relationship with his creation. He says, no, I set out to examine life from start to finish. And I concluded that if you stay within this box and you don't let God in it, then let me tell you, it is all pointless and it is all hopeless. He says the perspective I'm writing from is under the sun. It's the perspective down here. It's going to be so important to remember that as we go forward. Look down at verse 8. He says all things are wearisome. The contemporary English version translates verse 8 as life is more boring than words could ever say. Have you ever been there? Life is more boring than words could ever say, he says, so why bother? That is the question. Why keep running on this treadmill? And if you look at life from this perspective, under the sun, I guarantee at some point this is where you're going to end up. And some of you are sitting here this morning and saying, that's where I am. Even as a follower of Christ, that's where I am. And if we're honest, all of us have been there or we are there, wondering what is the point. A political theorist and a publisher who wrote more than 20 books. He accomplished more than 20 books in his life, writing on literature and politics and economics. And he had accomplished much in the academy. And at the end of his life, he said, it seemed like a waste of time. He said this, I see clearly that I have achieved nothing. He said, the world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. He said, I have therefore to make a rather lengthy confession that I must have in a long life ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. That was his conclusion at the end of his life. Family, let me tell you, it's important to note Solomon is going to raise all of these questions, but I want to prepare you again. He doesn't answer them. He doesn't tie it up with a fancy bow at the end. He sort of just leaves it out there. The context of the book is important for us to understand. Most people believe that Solomon had wandered away from God. Remember, early in his life, he's serving God. God comes to him, says, I'll give you anything you want. What is it? He says, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to rule your people. And he's walking with God. But most believe that in the middle of his life, he wanders away from God. And he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to figure it out on my own because I'm rich and I've got this money. And he fills himself with pleasure and everything under the sun that he talks about. But then he repents, and as his last memoir, as his last statement about what life is like without God, he's saying, listen, I can save you a lot of trouble if you just read this. I can save you a lot of heartache if you just read this. You can go off and find out on your own, or you can just learn from me, he's saying, because I tried it. I tried life apart from God, and I had everything you could want. And I tell you what conclusion I came to. And what do? We go through life saying, if I could just get more, if I could just get something else, if I could just get a relationship, if I could just get more money. And Solomon is saying, none of that matters, because I had it all. I had a whole lot of women. I had a whole lot of money, a whole lot of property. I had everything you could want. And you know what? It was all empty. It was all vanity. So again, why study a book like this? A book that some say has no spiritual value. A book that from this human perspective, some would say is pointless. Well, I believe the book has significant value, obviously, or we wouldn't be studying it. Let me just share with you a few reasons as I get ready to conclude of why we should study. First, I believe that Ecclesiastes helps us ask the biggest and the hardest questions that people still have today. The question of what is the meaning of life? Why is there so much suffering and injustice? Does God care? Is life worth living? There was a mom who lived in Brooklyn, and a social worker would come to her home about once a month to check in on her. She was at a homeless shelter there, and she had a son. And the social worker would come and interact with her and the son. And one day the son said this. The social worker said, I see your Bible sitting there. Do you believe in God? And he said, yes, I do believe in God. God must be so powerful because he made our organs and he made our life and he created us. But you know what? He must not be that powerful because he can't remove suffering. And he can't remove pain. And he can't remove hurt from the world. 12-year-old boy, that was his perspective. The social worker said he looked over and the mom had the Bible open to Ecclesiastes. And the social worker asked her, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And she said, Ecclesiastes, because everything he asked you is all right there. It's all right there. These are the questions that the author is going to share and interact with. And you know what? He's not going to give the routine Sunday school answers. He wrestles with these things. He's going to interact with these things on a level that all of us do. As some would say, he's going to take part in real talk, not just saying what he thinks everyone wants him to say, but he's really going to wrestle with these questions. He's going to ask that Tom Brady question. Is this it? Is this all there is? Next, I think Ecclesiastes helps us to worship the one true God. It is going to teach us the great truths about God. It presents him as the mighty creator, the sovereign Lord, the all-powerful ruler of the universe. It's going to present him as the only wise God. And it presents him as our only hope, the only one who can bring purpose and significance. Next, it will help us live for God and not only ourselves.
The author has more money and has enjoyed more pleasure than anyone else in all of history. He possessed more wisdom than anyone else in the world had. And you know what? In spite of it all ended in tears. Here is a man who had it all, but he discovered that having it all nearly destroyed him. One author said it this way. I like it. He said, he climbed the ladder of success. He achieved success in everything in life. And he looked over the precipice and he saw that it was all useless. It was all worth nothing. But he was nice enough to climb back down the ladder and come back and tell us the story. He didn't leave us to find out on our own. He says, listen, I've been up there and I've seen it. And you know what? There's nothing up there for you. There's nothing. Next, Ecclesiastes will help us to be honest about the troubles of life. It captures the futility and frustration of this world that we live in, the drudgery of work, the emptiness of foolish pleasure, and the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life, someone said. It will help us to be honest with God about our problems, even those of us who trust in God's goodness. We don't like to be honest about them. We like to say the spiritual things. We like to put on the front and say, yes, everything is okay when my children are suffering from health concerns. But I really can't tell you about that because I've got to put on this front that I'm spiritual and it looks good. My marriage is falling apart, but I'm not going to go to that marriage conference because that might let you know that something is wrong. And I've got to put on this front that everything is okay. I can't pay my bills. They're piling up on the kitchen table. But I've got to present to you this front that I've got it all together. And Ecclesiastes says, no, I'm going to free you up to deal with the realities of life in a real and in a genuine way. It'll help us see that we don't need to put on that front. We can be real with God and say, God, I have these questions. God, I have these concerns. God, I have these fears, and I'm bringing them to you. Finally, the final reason we study the book of Ecclesiastes, Journey, if you would come and play, is because I believe that Ecclesiastes shows us the need for an above-the-sun perspective. The only perspective that can bring joy and meaning to life. Family, deep down, everyone wants to know the purpose of life, but to get the answer, you've got to ask the question in the right way. Solomon tells us at the end of chapter 1, you read there, he says, what is crooked can't be made straight. No matter how hard we try, we can't bend our lives in a different direction. He says, there are people that you can't manage. There are problems that you can't solve. There are pressures that you can't escape. He says, life is like an account that sometimes just refuses to balance. It just doesn't balance out. And we know that there's a deficit, but we just can't figure out where the deficit is. We can adjust things to make them add up or look right, but deep down inside, we know it's not balancing. Deep down inside, we know that there's no balance. Family, studying this book may seem refreshing at first to some, but the more you read it, let me tell you, the more I've read it, the more frustrated I have become. But Solomon is saying, I looked at everything under the sun and it's vanity. And by doing that, I think he's calling us to have a perspective from above the sun. A heavenly perspective. Everything under the sun is pointless. Everything under the sun is hopeless. It's just getting up. It's just going to work. It's just making money. It's just paying bills. It's just doing the same thing. But above the sun, you see, that's where we gain perspective. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that God rewards those who seek Him. James says, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. And then Paul tells us that Jesus, He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. What is he teaching us? That Jesus is the one we should seek. That Jesus is the perspective that we should gain. And after studying Ecclesiastes, we are left with just that. You can have this perspective down here that it's all pointless, that it's all hopeless. And that is the only conclusion you will be left with if you look at things under the sun. Or you can look at Jesus, who gives us a different perspective. Let me tell you, if you follow the wisdom of Christ, eventually I promise you that life all adds up. There was a book I read about during this study time, and I can't remember. The book was written in like 1979, and the book explored. There was a machine that they made to find the purpose of life. And the book took, the machine took 7.5 million years to find the purpose of life. And they finally get through the 7.5 million years and they're asking the machine, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? And at the end of the 7.5 million years, the machine says, I found the purpose of life. And they say what? And the machine says 42. And they wanted to break the machine because they're like, did we wait 7.5 million years for you to tell us that the purpose of life, that the point of life is 42? We don't even know what that means. Well, if you follow Jesus, the answer may not be that simple as 42. And it may not come that easy as just saying 42. But I guarantee you that if you do it, if you leave the final calculations to Him, then He will make sure that all of the balances, that they all balance out, including your personal account, which He has reconciled with His own blood. Family, as we begin to this journey together through this book, we're going to return to this. I'm going to say this so many times over the next few weeks, and so I'm getting it out of the way now so that whenever I say it, you can just look at your neighbor and say, there it is. He said it again. It will become routine for you to hear. It will become so easy for you to miss it and so easy for you to gloss over it. But listen to me again. Under the sun, there is no purpose. Life is meaningless. Hopefully, studying the book of Ecclesiastes will cause you to be honest about the questions of life that you have. And hopefully, when you find that those questions lack answers, that will cause you to trust in Christ and Him alone for your hope, your future, and even those unanswered questions that might remain. Because when you look at things above the sun, you realize the love that He has for you. He says in John 10, I came so that life wouldn't be pointless. I came that you might have life and that you might have it vibrantly, that you might have it to the full, that you might have significance, that you might have purpose. Not that you might have a lot of stuff, but so you can have significance. Because that's how much He loves you. I'm going to ask our communion servers to come down.